Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Like Humpty Dumpty, you and I have a problem. The Bible calls that problem sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, said the writer of John in this little letter in the New Testament. Of course, not everybody would agree with that worldview. About 40 years ago, Dr. Tom Harris wrote a bestseller entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay, as far as a way to improve transactional analysis between human beings. I found the book tremendously helpful and used it often in pastoral counseling. As a philosophy of the way the world is, the book is wrong, just wrong. If everybody's okay, then who's causing all the problems? Anyway, the Bible has another view, and that is that you and I have a problem. The problem is in our genes. It's at the core of who we are. If all of us have the image of God, as we spoke about last week, so all of us have the sin of Adam as a part of our lives. We got to come to grips with it. Today or this weekend in four services, we baptized six children. Business is good around here, and you're populating the earth from family after family. And somebody has to ask the question. Somebody just has to ask it, or at least think it if they don't ask it. We bring these little babies up here Sunday after Sunday, and we pray that God will wash away their sins and clothe them in righteousness for the rest of their lives. And then we take some water and sprinkle on their heads, and as a reminder, that water will drown you and regenerate you, bring you back to life, kill you, and then bring you back to life again. And somebody's got to be asking, oh, those precious little angels, why in the world will we be doing that to them? Of course, parents know better. They know what us grandparents have forgotten along the way, that those precious little angels have a way of becoming mischievous little devils in a couple of years or so. It's just the way it is, isn't it? Our two-year-old granddaughter fell down the steps the other day and knocked out her two front teeth. Her parents wondered, how in the world did it happen? She was used to negotiating the steps. And after a few days, her three-year-old sister finally confessed. I pushed her down the steps. You see, when you're 3 years old, it's all about me and it's all about mine. It's all about I. And you don't have any room for other people, even pesky little sisters. And so you just push them out of the way. We got a problem, you know. The problem's in our genes, the core of who we are. We got a problem. The problem's in our actions. Much concern our days about getting the Ten Commandments posted in public places. That's not my concern. My concern is living the Ten Commandments in our lives. That's my concern. You see, the last time I checked, the top ten is still the top ten as far as God is concerned. Adultery is still on the list. So is stealing. So is lying. So is coveting your neighbor's possession. It's still on the list. Those who want to argue from a point of civil religion want to suggest, well, there's really not much about God and the Ten Commandments anyway. I beg to differ, my friends. As I remember, the first four all have to do with God. And in fact, God even more than being upset about our marital unfaithfulness is upset about our spiritual unfaithfulness. And so in the top ten, he starts off with the questions or the commandments, really. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And sometimes I wonder if we who profess the faith live the faith we profess. You know, we got a problem. It's in our dreams. It's in our aspirations, our hopes. The word most often used for sin in the New Testament is a word called harmatia. It means to miss the mark, to fail to be what God has called us and created us to be. We just lose sight of it. We not only break the laws of God, we break the heart of God. Miss the relationship that He wants for us. Satisfy ourselves to scratch around in the dirt with the chickens when we were made to soar in the sky like eagles. Satisfy ourselves with all kinds of pleasures when we were created for purity. Satisfy ourselves of honoring myself instead of honoring our God. Satisfy myself with living for the moment and forgetting about the lights of eternity. We got a problem. Like Humpty Dumpty, you sat on the wall. We too have had a great fall. But here's the good news. We got a problem. God's got a solution. The solution is grace. God has a remedy for our problems. Grace is the unearned, unmerited, unconditional, unending love of God expressed to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the remedy. And grace is available for you and me right now, this very moment. Right here. When Wesley tried to describe it, he understood grace to be in at least three movements among us. On the one hand, there's that searching grace of God. He called it prevenient grace, or preventing grace, or preparing grace. It's the grace that runs before, ahead of any response you and I make. Any of our seeking for God is nothing more than a lazy getting up and opening the door of the God who's been seeking for us for a long time. You know? It's the nature of God. The whole Bible is about God's gigantic manhunt for humanity. That's what the Bible contains. So Adam and Eve sin and hide in the garden. God shows up in the cool of the day. Said, I thought we were supposed to meet. How come you're hiding? Moses kills somebody and afraid runs away to Midian. But God shows up at the burning bush. Say, come on, Moses, I got stuff for you to do. Elijah hides out in the cave, but God comes for a visit. Peter hovering around the fire in his denial, hoping no one would ever see. But God in the person of Jesus Christ catches his eye. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no trouble big enough. Ain't no sin serious enough to keep you out of the love of God. God is on the search for you today. He loves you with an everlasting, unending, unconditional love. The grace of God is a searching grace. The grace of God is a saving grace. We call it in the church justification. Everything in Romans is all set in a courtroom kind of drama where you need a good lawyer and you get a pardon and you're set free from the guilt that is ours. It's all set up as if we're in the courtroom with somebody pleading our case. that saving grace. We need it, you know. Both Sandy and I have been stopped for speeding right in front of the church. The violation cost me $118, and she got off scot-free. Somebody said it's because she's better looking than I am, and that's why they let her off. I think she just got a pardon. I think that's what happened. I think a police officer just decided to be merciful to her and turn her loose, you know. She was guilty as I was. Of course, the person who expressed it best in all the history of the world, I think, was John Newton. That best loved him of Americans. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When I first started this journey of ministry, I used to sing that hymn and think that's a tough word, a wretch. Who in the world should call themselves a wretch? Much less anybody else. That's a hard word, mean word. Then I read the story of John Newton, how he ran slave ships with the inspicable treatment of human beings in the bowels of those ships. When I went to see Wilberforce's Amazing Grace, the movie, a couple of years ago, maybe some of you saw it as well, and the subplot was John Newton all the way through talking about the grace of God, and I walked out of all of that and I said, well, maybe wretch is not tough enough. My point is this, whether you're an innocent looking lady in a mink coat or whether you're an ornery old sinner who's treating people like slaves, the grace of God is available for you and me. Of course, to get off the hook is not enough. Wesley realized that. One of the deep struggles of his ministry in the later years of his life were backsliding Methodists, you know. People who got converted and then went right back to the old life. Or as he said, Methodists not only believe in backsliding, they practice it on every occasion. He worried about it. It was a huge concern of his movement. Relapse. I don't like that word. Relapse. Dangerous word. So Wesley came up with a notion that we need the grace of God, not only to get us off the hook, but get us in line with the Lord. That we need the grace of God working in our very souls to shape us and form us in the image of Christ. He called it sanctifying grace. We got a problem. God's got a remedy. And the remedy is grace. One more thing I need to say today. And that is, you and I have a choice. It's called free will. You see, God loves us so much that He wouldn't even do what's best for us without our permission. May I say that again? I don't think some of you got that. You kind of got a blank stare. God loves us so much that he wouldn't even do for us what's the best for us without our permission. That's what free will is all about. So if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The if is up to you and to me. Salvation has got an if in it. It's out of respect for you and me that it has an if. And the if has to do with getting real, being honest, coming out of denial. You see, if confession were this, were the same as blabbing our secrets, Americans would be on a confessional binge. We love to get on television and write books about the sins that we have committed and others have committed, and as a result, make $1 million or so. That's not confession, folks. It's not confession. One click of the internet, you can get 1,000 hits of confession. Confessions of a window cleaner, of a car salesman, of a politician, of a Washington madam, of a dangerous mind, of a drama queen, and it goes on and on and on and on. That's not confession. You want to know what confession is? Confession is King David in all of his power and all of his righteousness, a man after God's own heart, praying in the 51st Psalm, "I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, O Lord, have I sinned." That's confession. And the Bible says that kind of honesty will do you some good. It'll do you a lot of good. Time to get real. You got a part. I've got a part. It's called making a turnaround. That's what it is. The Bible calls it repentance. Don't make a U-turn on the interstate. That'll cost you money too. I know. I've tried it. But you need to turn around in life. You can't get to where you need to go by traveling faster in the wrong direction. You just won't get there that way. But sometimes you just need to stop. Change directions. Go another way. Anne Rice wrote dark novels about vampires and witches and sexual perversions, and her novels sold over 100 million copies, from which were made movies and TV series and theatrical productions. And then in November of 2005, Anne Rice shocked her publisher and the public by handing in a manuscript entitled Christ the Lord. Obviously, her publisher wanted to know, what in the world's happened to you? You're making millions of dollars. Anne Rice said, "Well, it's time to turn around." For 30 years, I'd been fighting in my soul and mad because the Catholic Church in which I was raised didn't give me the answers to the questions I wanted answered. And so I spent all this time writing books out of my anger and frustration. And finally, one day, when it was all getting the best of me, I finally decided, why don't you give the questions back to God and let God handle them? And that's what I did. And I want to write books now about God. You can make a turnaround. You don't have to stay where you are. It doesn't have to be the way it is. You can change. You can move on. That's what this passage is all about. Live in the light. Stay in the fellowship. Don't ever forget you're a child of God. Always know it. Wesley used to say, bear the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Now, let's just be honest. Wouldn't you rather live that way than live full of anger and hate and bitterness and jealousy and meanness? Wouldn't you? And I'm here to tell you today you can. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Then, yeah, the old nursery rhyme was right. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't make it better. You know, it's going to take more than politicians, and it's going to take more than government regulations, and it's going to take more than adjustments and rules. But what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do, God did. And His grace is available to you and to me. So if we would dare to bring Him our broken Humpty Dumpty lives, He just might put us together again. Isn't that good news? So why not? Why not trust Him? Why not trust Him now? Well, why not? God of mercy and grace, we err and stray from Your ways like lost sheep. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We do those things that we ought not to do, and we leave undone those things that we should have done. But Your grace is sufficient. And somewhere down in our souls now, we ask You to help us. Thank You. Thank You. Thank you.